1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's read that again. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. So precious, so pure, so perfect. Perfect in restoring the soul, the psalmist tells us. And Lord, we ask that through the teaching of your word, we would hear your still small voice speaking to us. Lord, each one of us, we've come with different things within our minds and within our hearts. Some of us are going through some challenging times. Some of us are hurting, are suffering for your sake. We're being persecuted. Some of us are experiencing great temptation and we're fighting against those temptations. We're in the battle. Some of us are going through trials. You're allowing us to be tried. You're testing our faith. Some of us are tired. We're in great need. Great need of a special touch from you. So God, we pray that you would speak to us. We're all in different places with different needs. And only you can reach us where we're at because you're our creator. You know our inside and out. You know our thoughts. You know everything about us. And only you can meet the real needs of the soul, the spirit, of the heart. So God, we're looking to you. We're looking to you for help, for wisdom, for mercy, for grace, for peace, for instruction in righteousness. We're looking to you for understanding. And God, I pray that you would instruct us in the way of righteousness tonight in a mighty way, that each one of us would sense that you are speaking to us. Sense the presence of your Holy Spirit illuminating our minds, turning lights on in our minds, causing us to be able to see you, God. Lord, we pray for divine perspective. That you would give us divine perspective. That you would give us the strength we need to continue to run the race to win. These things we ask in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. The title of tonight's message is Don't Quit Because It Hurts. And the big idea is that blessings follow. God's blessings follow us when we suffer unjustly for Christ. God's blessings follow our unjust sufferings for Christ. There came a time in your life where you sensed the call of God's Spirit. Perhaps that happened many times where you sense that God is real, God is calling you. Somehow He is connecting with you. And perhaps many times in times past you rejected or you were afraid, you resisted the calling of God. But then there came that time where you humbled yourself and you said, God, I'm sorry. God, I need your help. God, I need change. I know there's more to life than this. I need you. In your own words, you connected with God. Well, when that took place, there was an exchange. An exchange. You gave your life. You gave whatever there was of it. I can't speak for you, but for me, I really didn't have much to give but a broken heart, an empty soul, a lost soul. But I gave what I had. And in exchange, I received. I received the Spirit of God came and took residency inside of me. You received the Spirit of God. Remember, Jesus said that we will come and make our home in you. And when that took place, you became possessed, or you became a possession of God. And God, before the foundations of the world, chose you to be a part of His family. And He chose you because He wanted you to experience a life that is so much greater than you could ever experience apart from Him. He wanted to restore you, to cause you to experience what true life is. Remember, Jesus came and He said, I've come to give them life and that they may have life more abundant or more abundantly. A true life and truth. And He did it for a reason. He saved us for a reason. You find it throughout the Bible, the New Testament especially, but here Peter tells us that He called us out of darkness and brought us into His marvelous light. And He did this so that we should show forth the praises of Him. God has called you, saved you, and sealed you with the Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. And He did it because He loves you and He wants to use you to be a reflection of His grace and of His mercy. He wants you to be a light. He wants us to be light and salt. But my friends, when we do, when we live to fulfill God's will and reflect Him in our behavior, it doesn't always come easy. If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Somehow, some way, some sort, it's not always going to be easy. How many of you, for Christ's sake, have suffered? For Christ's sake. Jesus promised that would happen. It's almost as if He says, hey, expect that it comes with the territory. Now, we're going to get into the meat of our message, and that is going to be how suffering is a part of the Christian walk. But don't quit because it hurts to follow Christ. Don't quit because when you purpose to do what's right in God's eyes, you experience opposition or the adversary starts to attack. Or the battle within gets stronger because there is that battle within the human nature that always wants to dominate. Don't quit. We'll get to that in a minute. But again, I brought you to 1 Peter chapter 2 because indeed it reveals to us God's will primarily for us. God's primary will for us is not to have a nice house, nice car, the American dream. That's not God's will for us. And sometimes I'm afraid that all of us are so influenced by the world around us that we don't realize sometimes that we're not really living for the Lord. We're living more for ourselves. If you were to give a percentage, if God were to evaluate what we're really living for, I wonder what and how much of a percent are we really living for ourselves and not for the purposes of God. That's a challenge I always have to deal with. What am I doing what I'm doing for? What am I living for? Is it for me? Or is it for the Lord? Is it for His will? His will. You may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. Now, our real text is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, or rather, I should say, our text for this evening. And one of the ways that we proclaim the light of God, the praises of God, one of the ways is how we treat one another. How we live together as a family. Because you and I, we are family in Christ. Remember, Jesus said that it's by your love for one another that the world may know that God has sent His Son. It's by our love for one another. Our love for one another is a testimony that Jesus Christ indeed is the one who rules our hearts because He is the King of love. And He commands us, and now I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And our love for one another looks like this. Finally, all of you, verse 8, be of one mind. Unity. Harmony. God does not like when His children are at odds with one another. It's really hard for people who are at conflict with one another. Family! To praise God. How is it that you can sit in the chair and raise your hands and say, "Oh God, I love you," while you hate your brother? Or while you think evil of your brother, or you're jealous of your brother, or you're at odds with your brother or your sister? How does that bring praise to God? It doesn't. God desires that we, His children, would be of one mind. His mind, the mind of Christ. Filling our minds and our hearts with the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to be what is our greatest influence. His Word, His Spirit working within us. And all of us being in tune with God, in tune with Jesus, having the mind of Christ, we will be in tune with one another. But how can we have the mind of Christ if we are not in the Word of God? And if this is the most of it, That is on a Wednesday and a Sunday. How are we going to get God's word in us? By just a few hours. Remember, Jesus said, pray, give us our daily bread. Now, I know that's provision, but his word is life. It's the food we eat to live spiritually. It's been said, 7 days without reading the Bible makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. It doesn't have to be that way. You know, a piano can be tuned, a guitar, an instrument can be tuned. It could be tuned on its own, it could be tuned to other instruments. But for those of you who know music, you know that standard tuning is what? Okay, so I take it that none of you know music. It's 440, a standard tuning. The A pitch. Right here. That's off, isn't it? It's not off. You know why it's not off? Because I tuned it to this tuner. The tuner's not off. No. The tuner's not off. See, and God is not off. And because God is not off, if we tune ourselves to God, we'll be in tune. And every instrument that's tuned to standard pitch, when played in the right key, in the same key, it's harmonious. You know how many notes I was playing tonight? A few bad ones. But all the notes, even though there are many that are played, they're different notes, but they're in the right key, so it sounds harmonious. It sounds heavenly, at least to me it does. And whatever was wrong, by the time it reaches heaven, there's autocorrect. Okay, the point. I think you got the point. We're of one mind when we're tuned to Christ. We can't be tuned to each other. If I tune this guitar to another guitar, if that guitar is not standard tuning, it might sound good until we compare it to standard tuning. Then we'll realize, wow, we're off. I wonder how many of us are off. Because we compare ourselves to one another and we think we're okay. But in light of God's word, we realize we're off. That's why we need the word of God. You know how many days I realize I'm off? Every day. Because I get into the word. And those of you who do the same, you realize you're off every day. And every day you need a tuning. Every day, give me today my daily filling, God. Change me. If we're going to proclaim the praises of him, one of the key component is unity among us, among one another. Having compassion for one another. This is what it looks like. Love as brothers. Some may say love as brethren, love as sistren, love as family. You know, I have 4 children. One of the things I cannot stand as a father is to hear one of my children complain to me about another child. Even though that other child might have done something wrong, when the complaint comes with an attitude that's not right against my other child that perhaps did something wrong, I still get upset and I correct that. I don't say, you know what? You're right. He is evil. Let's get him. Because I love my kids. I love them. And when one attitude is not right towards the other, right or wrong, there's a greater problem. I love you. I love you guys, and I don't want you acting this way. You need to forgive. You need to be tender-hearted towards one another. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Abusive speech, not getting angry and hurting each other with your words, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Now, here is one of the keys to living a successful or satisfying, rewarding life. You want to live happy for the rest of your life? Generally speaking, if I want to live happy for the rest of my life here on earth, generally speaking, there's a few things I need to do. One is to love, and then the other one is to watch. To watch myself, self-government. To govern this thing, govern what I say, govern what I do. He says, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. You want to have a good life. I can't think of anyone who thinks, I want to have a horrible life. I don't think I've ever heard anybody say, you know what makes me happy is living a horrible life. I want to have a horrible life. The sad thing is that many people experience a horrible life. Unhappy, discontented, unsatisfied, a sense of meaningless or a sense of unfulfillment. It doesn't have to be that way for anyone. Because Christ came to give us life. But even Christians can have an empty existence. And the reason why is because of application. And many Christians, all they pursue is information. Life becomes a journey of or a quest of getting information. But information alone, that only tells you what's right or wrong, but it's application that really changes you as a person, changes me as a person. The information is intended to help me so that I can do what God's Word says. When I say information, that's what I mean. God's Word. I need to practice God's Word. And when I practice God's Word, that's when I experience the good life. And I got to tell you, I'm not patting myself. I'm not. And for any of you who feel that I am, I feel sorry for you. As God is my witness, I live a good life. And I'll tell you, I live a good life not because of me, but because God's Word is true. And when we apply it, the benefits that come from it is awesome. Now, I say that, but I believe that I'm saying the same thing that many of you feel too. I hope so. I hope that you can say, I am living a good life. I feel blessed by God. One of the reasons is because I've learned how to control what I say. There was a time when I would say pretty much whatever came to my mind, what I thought, what I felt. And if I didn't say it to the person because I was afraid, I'd say it behind her back. Now, I don't do that anymore. Rarely. I got to be very, very upset. I might complain to my wife, and even at that, I'm very careful what I say. And then Nina will, because she's a godly woman, she will help me to get back on track, thinking right, give me a different perspective. I need that. It's great to have that fellowship. But good days, listen, refrain your tongue from evil, from speaking bad things, from saying bad things about people, about life, you know, complaining all the time. Watch it. Watch yourself. Guard yourself. Govern yourself, your lips, your heart. I challenge you today, make a commitment today that from this day forward, I'm really going to pay attention to what I say, and I'm going to guard what I say. I'm going to stop saying bad things about people or complaining about my lot in life. And I'm going to do what God called me to do, and I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to use my lips, my words, to praise Him. And if I don't have anything good to say, then I won't say anything. And then to refrain from speaking deceit. Deceit. You know, as much as I enjoy life and I'm really enjoying walking with Jesus every day, I still know that I am a horrible person at the core of my being. I'm wicked. Now, that might surprise some of you. But I am wicked. I know I am. Because the potential to do evil is there. It is there. You know, the Bible tells us that this is a reality, that the heart is desperate and wicked above all things. Who could know it? We don't even know how wicked we are. Sometimes we think we're good. We're better than we really are, but we don't realize how bad we are. Anyway, I'm wicked. I don't know where I'm going with this, but maybe you can help me out. That's it. No. We are wicked. We have the capability. I know exactly where I'm going. We have the capability of... Oh, maybe I don't know where I'm going. No, we have the capability of just covering things up and being tricky and deceitful and making ourselves look good and saying little white lies to make ourselves look good and twisting things. And when we're motivated and we want something, we'll be deceitful about the way we go about it instead of just being truthful and honest. That hurts. It hurts you. It hurts me. That's not the right way for us to live. You know, I would rather have somebody tell me the truth, even though I might not like what is being said, than for them to lie and know that they're lying. You ever have somebody give you an excuse and you think, you know. You know. The person, sometimes, we have discernment. Don't you have discernment when somebody's not being honest with you? You have discernment. You can pick up on that. You know, and then the person walks away from you, you walk away from them, and you pray. You say, oh, Lord, I know I've done it. God, forgive them. Help me to not. Help them to grow and to mature. Just to be honest. Just to say the honest reason. Look, I couldn't because... this is what happened. Look, I couldn't because I just didn't feel like it. And I'm sorry. I know it's not right, but I'd rather hear that than somebody come up with some excuse that's not true. That's deception. We can do that. And he says, don't do that because you feel bad inside. There's something about not being truthful as believers. Being dishonest, it does something inside of you. And if this is what happens, you become insensitive to the Spirit of God. That's a bad thing. If what happens is you start to become a little insensitive and your heart becomes a little harder and you can, you know, when you cover things up, it's always easier to cover worse things up. If you're dishonest about something small, then there could come a time when something happens, and because your normal practice is being a little deceitful, when something comes up big, you can blow it big too. You know that, don't you? How many of you have ever done something you thought, I will never do that, and you've done it? And so when you practice righteousness consistently, then you, by God's grace, you have a clear conscience. And there's nothing, to me, a clear conscience, that's priceless. When you can wake up and praise God, you don't have anything from yesterday kind of hovering over. You don't have anything when you're going to bed. And then you kind of just push it aside and you don't really deal with it. There's nothing greater than having a clear conscience and waking up saying, oh, praise you, Jesus. What do you have for me today, Lord? I want to live for you and praise you, God. And going to bed and thinking, oh, God, thank you. What a wonderful day. And even if we blow it, we can be honest and people of integrity and say, listen, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for what I said. And whenever there's a wrong, you make it right as quick as you possibly can. That's living the good life. He says, if you want to live the good life, if you want to love life and see good days, then stop, refrain from saying evil things and being dishonest. And verse 11, let him turn away from evil, what's bad, it's not right, and do good instead. And seek peace. Seek the things that bring unity and harmony. And once you find what brings peace in the matter, pursue it. Follow it. And then here is the greatest of all. I mean, there's so many. But here's one of them, one of the top 1 million, because there's so many wonderful promises of God. Here is the payoff. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Righteous, righteous. What is righteous? Righteous is the condition in which God can and does approve of. It's correctness of thinking, correctness of feeling, correctness of doing. And that is the state in which God can say, right on, that is right. I can get behind that. I saw how they treated you, but you didn't respond evil for evil. On the contrary, you responded by doing what was right, and that is a blessing to my heart. I can get behind that. I will get behind you. I know it was painful. I know now whatever happened set you into a realm of unpleasant feelings and thoughts and circumstances, but you're doing the right thing in spite of what you're going through, and I will vindicate you. I am with you. My ears are open to you. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so one of the key ways of proclaiming the praises of Him who called us and doing His will is to work towards living in harmony with one another and governing ourselves, the things we say, the things we do. Verse 13, and who is he who will harm you? If you become followers of what is good, it's a general statement. Generally, if you do what's right, who is going to harm you? And this is what the persuasion is. The Holy Spirit is persuading us through the apostle, do what's right. Maybe you're in a situation where you're being challenged and you're like in a fork in the road. You're at a fork in the road. You have a decision to make. You can defend yourself, protect yourself. You can return evil for evil. Or you can take the challenging road. And you do what's right in spite of what you are subjected to or what you're dealing with. The best thing to do is do what's right. You know, we're going to get to it in a minute, but how many of you suffer? How many of you have ever suffered? How many of you think you will be suffering sometime in the future? So by poll, suffering is just an ordinary, normal thing, huh? It just comes with life. Now, we can suffer for doing what's wrong, or we can suffer for doing what's right. And if I'm going to suffer no matter what, I might as well suffer for doing what's right. Because in that, there is great reward. As we're going to see. And so, who is going to... Okay, so you made a commitment to Christ. And God is challenging you to make some changes in your life. Stop doing that. Start doing this. Start telling people about me. Carry your Bible around. You know how it is. You go and it's in your car and you pull in. It's 6:15 and you got 15 minutes. And you're getting so blessed. And you close it, and he says, bring it with you for break time. And you're thinking, oh, no, I ain't bringing that Bible. I ain't bringing that Bible into work, man. They're gonna make fun of me. So what? So they make fun of you. Big deal. I had tons of people make fun of me because I'm a Christian. I've been called so many names at work, it's not even funny. And that's here. Of course, I'm kidding. But I've been called so many names in the workplace. I've been threatened. I've had a guy. That guy terrified me that one day. Anyway, so what's the big deal? Call you names? Lose your job for bringing your Bible to work? Can you lose your job for bringing your Bible to work? I don't know if that's legal. So if you lose your job, God might have something better for you. I was with you till you said that, Pastor. If the Holy Spirit says bring it with you, what are you going to do? Chances are nobody's going to bother you. You do what's right, nobody's going to bother you. Yeah, that might be a blessing. Bring that Bible with you, they might leave you alone. You start doing what's good in your marriage, in your neighborhood, your workplace. If you become a follower of what's good, who's going to harm you? Oh, so if I submit to my husband as unto the Lord, my husband's a good man, he's a godly man. But if I submit, he might start trying to push me around. And well, let the Lord deal with your husband. You do what God tells us to do, tells you to do. And you husbands, start loving your wife. If I love my wife, then she's going to give me a honey-do list that's longer than San Francisco State. Than the Mississippi River. San Francisco, not a good state.
Not a state at all.
That's why I said it's not a state. City. Yeah, that's what I meant. Thank you, brother. I do need help. Yes, in tune. All right. So, who's going to come against you for doing what's good? Let God deal with those folks. But even verse 14, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. You know what? I'd like to stop and think, that's true. I am blessed. I've been blessed already. The day that I became born again, the day that you became born again, you got the greatest blessing up front. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. You got the greatest blessing right up front. So if you suffer for doing what's right, you're blessed. You're already blessed. You know, sometimes we get the mentality that if I become a Christian, that, man, I got this bubble around me and I'll never suffer. And then when a person starts suffering after becoming a Christian, it's like, oh, well, what's going on here? But we are blessed. We are blessed. We've been blessed. Because we know where our eternity, that we're secure. And in reality, this is the only time we have to suffer for Christ. This is it. This is the only time, the only opportunity. Not that we're going out there looking for suffering, but if by doing what's right we suffer, this is the only, we're not going to suffer in eternity. It's only time. I'm 43 years old. I am past halfway dead. So I got maybe another 40 or so years left, if I make it. Life is going by fast, that's the point. Eternity is forever. I will never suffer in eternity. This is the only opportunity I have to suffer for my Jesus. It's the only opportunity you have. And if by doing what's right, it brings suffering in your life, then rejoice. Be glad. That's what the scriptures teach us. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Listen, now he moves from unity among the believer. This is one of the ways we proclaim the praises of him, self-government, but also our conduct among unbelievers. Primarily, God wants to use us as a witness to the unbelieving world, because there are people that were just like you and I who were unbelievers too. We were in the world living for the desires of our flesh, trying to figure this thing called life out, never really came to a place of fulfillment until we heard the gospel message. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Think about it. He rose from the grave. Think about it. This month, we're going to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're celebrating the resurrection of a man, the God-man, who came 2,000 years ago, and we are going to celebrate something that happened 2,000 years ago this month. It's amazing. There was over 500 eyewitnesses that saw him at one time. They saw him after he rose from the grave, a man that impacted this world like no other in all of human history. Today, March 6th, as I've often said, refers to the birth. The whole calendar system based on one individual. Who do you know that's impacted this world like that? Nobody. We celebrate our King. And so he says, listen, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Honor him. Honor Jesus when we are being persecuted. One of the, again, primary reasons why Christ saved us is to be a witness. And we proclaim the praises of him when our conduct among unbelievers is consistent with sound doctrine. Our behavior reflects God's influence. And so he says, when they harass you, you just begin to sanctify the Lord God in your heart, the Lord Christ. Begin to worship him, praise him, thank him. Thank you, Lord, that you saved my soul. Remember what Stephen said, oh, forgive them. Forgive them. May this not be put to their account. Remember when they were stoning Stephen to his death, they attacked him. He was just like the Lord who on the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen prayed the same thing, similar. And you pray, and then be ready. Be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear. And it's not fear of them. We're told not to fear them. But with meekness, mildness, a mild temperament. But fear, in my estimation, fear of God. Remember, Jesus said, don't fear man who can kill the body. Fear God who can not only kill the body, but put the soul, put you in hell. Fear God. So don't fear man. Fear God. And pray and ask God's help and be ready to share the reason why you are a follower of that which is good, a follower of Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of us, if we were put to the test, and you will be, if you haven't, you will be, because God is discipling you. Many of us have been. But remember us when we first came to Christ and we got asked all those questions by different family members and people, and we were like, I didn't know what to say to them, and so I got angry. And I started getting loud because I figured I'd win if I just start sounding religious and getting loud. I don't know, but you better repent. You're a sinner, I know that. But why am I a sinner? You just better repent. Anyway, so, but then you get challenged and you start reading the Bible and it provokes you to learn and, okay, this is what Paul says, and this is what Peter says, this is what, and you start highlighting your Bible and finding scriptures, and then you're more mild, and you work on, you know, the servant of the Lord must not strive, not be quarrelsome, but with humility be able to teach, and you start to share. It's important for us to know why we believe what we believe. At least the basics. And always bring things to Jesus. Bring everything to Christ. You might start, well, if God was so powerful, would he create a rock that he couldn't pick up? I mean, you might start there, but bring them to Jesus. Don't waste your time with those kind of foolish things. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, he doesn't say if, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Why would they be ashamed? You know, a lot of times, you walk into a situation and someone says, oh yeah, he's a born again. He's one of those Bible thumpers. He's a holy roller. You know, he's one of those freaks for Christ. oh, really, he's one of those. They don't even know what Christianity is about. Some of them don't have no clue about what it is to. But you already, just because there is this mentality about Christians, they're a bunch of, they're all for your money. Is that your pastor? Oh, that guy, he's all he wants your money. That's all he wants.
It's a cult.
Yeah, it's a cult. I mean, you name it, they'll say it. So people come already with a preconceived idea. And then if you're getting upset and you're treating them the way they treat you and you're lazy in the workplace and your breaks are 20 minutes and you come back a half an hour, well, don't expect to do much for the cause of Christ. But if your conduct demonstrates that you really love the Lord, they'll be ashamed because they've had a predisposition or mentality idea about you. And so they treat you a certain way. But when they see your consistent character and conduct over time, that will speak volumes to some of them. To some of them. Because you know we're not going to reach them all. And they'll be ashamed. Some may say, you know what? You know, for the last 3 months, I've been watching all that you've endured. They might not come and tell you this, but they're thinking. I've been watching what you've been enduring. And that's not right. Or they might tell somebody else. They might not ever tell you, but you know what? That's not right for you to do that to that individual. They're a good person. They're a good guy. Why would you do that to him? For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It is better. And now he's going to use Christ as an example for us. What time is it? Cool, I got 8 minutes. The reason why he uses Christ and he's going to use God is because he wants to show us that God is not asking us to do anything that he himself has not done. Jesus suffered the just for the unjust. Jesus was patient when they slandered him, when they said he was a demon, a devil, when they said he was a wine bibber and a glutton. When they said he was crazy. When they tried to accuse him, brought false accusations against him. He could have said, do you know who I am? I am God's son. I will destroy you, punk. I made you. He didn't do that. He didn't go around pushing his weight, so to speak. He was very humble. He took a lot of baloney. He took a lot of garbage from people. People that he helped. People that were followers of him. He knows what it's like to be abandoned. He had a whole group of disciples. And then he taught one message that just caused them to say, you know what? We ain't following you no more. And it's funny because it's found in John's gospel, which that's fine. But it's in verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 66. 666. Six is the number of man, you know that? And 666 is the number of the beast. I find that kind of funny that here these men, they got to a point where they said, you know what, not following you no more. People he invested in, people he loved. Anyway, the point of it is he knows what it's like to suffer. And he didn't quit. He didn't say, you know what? I ain't doing this. Forget that. He did say, because facing the cross wasn't easy, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now, this has rattled the minds of many. This portion of Scripture is one of the most difficult portions of Scripture you'll find in the Bible. What do you mean when he says he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah? Now, in your Bible, you'll have a commentary, and you'll read it, and you're going to read your commentary, and you're going to say, well, that's not what my commentary says, Pastor. And that's okay. That's okay. I'm going to share with you, I know there are different views on this, and I'm going to share with you a view that I hold. First, what are we talking about? What are we talking about? What is the writer? And this is what's important to do when you are reading a difficult part of Scripture, or you're reading Scripture and something difficult comes in. The best thing to ask yourself is context. Context, 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 context. So that way you keep things in context. And you don't superimpose an idea, or some folks take some scriptures and compare scriptures with scriptures, but they come up with an idea that the scriptures don't teach. So the context is suffering, the encouragement to don't quit while you're suffering for Christ's sake, endure, keep doing what's good, regardless. God's pleased with that. Jesus, our example, suffered. He's not asking you to do anything that he hasn't done himself. And even God suffered. God was waiting patiently. When? He's giving examples of how God the Son, God in the Old Testament, was patient waiting. When God saw the wickedness of man in the time before the flood, the commentary was that God said he was sorry that he made man. Because the heart, the intent of the heart, the thought, the mind was continuously on wickedness. The world population had gotten so grossly and more, way worse. You think it's bad now? Could you imagine being Noah and having his three sons and their three wives, eight people, because Noah was married. So you think of eight people out of the entire human population at that time, which probably was millions of people. Only eight people were saved. Everybody else was completely given over to wickedness. Sometimes we think the world is bad now. And it is bad, don't get me wrong, but could you imagine if we were the only saved people in the world? There's way more than eight people here. For those of you who are listening online, there's 300 people here on a Wednesday night. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. I got to guard against that. See, it's in our nature. We'll have to edit that out, Craig. Anyway, all kidding aside, God made a decree, and the countdown started. He said, 120 years before I bring the flood. And during that time, Noah became a preacher of righteousness. And so, I'm going to read it in context, and hopefully it'll make it clear. Again, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So Christ died and he rose from the grave. He was made alive by the Spirit. By whom? By the Spirit. Also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. That is, those who are in prison now. Those spirits, the souls of those individuals who, before the flood, were on the earth, they now are in prison. They're dead. They're in hell. Who formerly were disobedient. When once the divine long-suffering, God waiting patiently, suffering, think about it. He created all of humanity, and all of humanity after the fall had completely corrupted themselves except for 8 people. How would you feel if you had a son or a daughter, and maybe some of you do, and I'm sorry, but they bring so much trouble to your soul because they have gone so far away from what's right. And it troubles your soul. Imagine that times multitude of people that you love. Talk about suffering. And then God felt, and this is tough because here we're trying to take the divine and put them into human language. That's tough. That's really tough. But said that after the flood, that he felt bad that he destroyed the world the way he did. And so he put a rainbow to remind him to never destroy the world by a flood. That's a covenant that he made. And we see that rainbow still to this day. Isn't that awesome? That rainbow shines. But by the Spirit, through Noah, a preacher of righteousness, Christ was preaching, repent, judgment is coming. He was building that ark. Get ready. And they rejected the message. They rejected the message. I guess we'll stop there. We'll pick it up next. No, there's no service next Wednesday. There's no service next Wednesday. You want to do a double? Hey, there's only a few more verses here. I mean, there's some other ideas that they take and they say that Jesus went and he preached to the people that were in hell. And okay, some of you are thinking, oh no, I thought we were done. Okay, we're done. We could talk about that in 2 weeks, okay? In 2 weeks. The reason why there's no service next Wednesday is because we're going to resume the tile project. The tile project. And so it's just going to be such a mess in here. And we're not quite sure where we're going to be with it. So we thought that it's probably best just to cancel the service on Wednesday. But will we have service on Sunday? Yeah, we'll be here on Sunday. Hopefully everything will be done. I'm sorry?
Return to clocks ahead an hour this weekend.
Yes, that's right. This Sunday. Yep, it's this Sunday. So make sure you're here on time. So spring forward. So go to bed early. Yeah, go to bed early.
Don't want to hear any excuses.
Yep, no excuses. And you better not come in and say, oh, Pastor, I got up and I was praying and fasting and praying and fasting, and then I fell asleep praying, and then I came late. No, just say, look, I didn't set the clock back, and I came late. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, it strengthens us. We thank you for the truth that sets us free. Your word tells us that if we continue in your word, then we are your disciples indeed, and we shall know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Lord, I pray that today, each one of us, wherever we're at, we would make a commitment to continue in your word. to abide in your word, to start reading your word more faithfully. And that we would read it not just to learn, but to learn so that we can obey. We would make greater commitments to you, Lord. And Lord, by that experience of learning of you, learning from you, and obeying you, that we would come to know the truth, and that the truth, what's right, would continue to set us free from ourselves, the bondage of sin, free from persecution or the suffering that persecution brings, free from living in the minds of other people, except for yours. We want to have your mind. We want to have one mind, one heart. So God, we pray that you would continue to work in us as we committed ourselves to the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.